The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Jesus says, I am coming soon.
Amen.
We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ. Advent means coming.
We are preparing ourselves for the days when the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them.
The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing.
The Lord will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel, God with us.
Let us walk in the light of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
In our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of 2 Samuel, starting at chapter 7, verse 1. Listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church this day. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See, now I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, "Why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, "I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Listen for the word of God. "Now to God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the Gentiles according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke, the first chapter, beginning with verse 26. Listen for the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. If animals might nuzzle each other or wag their tails as a sign of recognition when they encounter each other, still it's only human beings and other persons who can actually be said to greet each other. And even if we weren't the only ones, still no other being does so with quite the same variety and with the same range of significance as we do. And consider just how wide that range is. At one end of the spectrum, there is the greeting that is simply automatic, that either fills a conversational hole or tries to start a conversation, and that requires little or no thought either to be said or as a response to what is said. "How's it going?" automatically gets okay, or it's going. And it does it in exactly the same way in English as it does in French, where the question-response combination, "comment ça va?" gets "ça va." The literal translation of "how's it going?" it goes. And the greeting is the same in English or in Spanish, where "que pasa?" what's happening, yields "nada," not much or nothing. Now, on occasion, the automatic nature of certain greetings and responses is so unthinking that it actually yields a funny side. There was, for example, the case of the Anglican bishop who mounted the pulpit of his cathedral only to find that the microphone was out of order. And as he fiddled with it, he muttered, "There's something wrong with this microphone," to which his well-trained congregation, who could only see his lips move, promptly and automatically responded, "And also with you." Now, of course, not all greetings are so mechanical, so automatic, and devoid of real meaning. At the other end of the spectrum, there are greetings that are full of significance. Often in such cases, the form of greeting gives away a lot about what is to come, even if we don't fully know all that it will bring. We usually, though, have some general idea. To a whole generation of young men in the 1940s,
It was very clear what sort of thing to expect when one received a letter from the government that began, "Greetings." And it was also clear to their mothers and wives what to expect when they received a letter from the same source that began, "I regret to inform you." A colleague of mine from South Africa knew pretty much what to expect in the days of apartheid when a knock came on his door late at night, as it indeed did one night, and so did any number of people in Argentina or Chile when they heard knocking on their doors at night in the days of the dictators. But sometimes, too, we can tell from the greeting that good things will come our way. A high school senior applying to colleges knows that a fat letter or an email from the college of his or her choice beginning with the phrase "congratulations" is good news. I do have to note, though, that sometimes we can be fooled even here, too. A cartoon I recently saw shows a man anxiously peering out through the blinds of his living room while two men are parked in a truck that is marked boldly on its side, Publishers Clearinghouse. But the men in the truck are chuckling and saying to each other, "Let's do it again and stop here and ask directions to the freeway." But if on their faces, such greetings usually tell us much of what is to come, that's not always the case. What, for example, would one do with the greeting given by the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary? "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." What could one expect out of that? Luke tells us that Mary herself wondered what kind of greeting this was. And well she might, for angels, who are nothing less than awesome and terrible powers that rule the goings-on of the world, are not usually found to be greeting young women. What could possibly it mean to be addressed by such a great power, second only to God himself, as favored, and to be told that God himself is with you? What could possibly be anticipated in such a greeting? Now, as Gabriel goes on to tell her, what is about to happen concerns the ancient prophecy that the throne of David would be filled once again. The Lord had told David 1,000 years before that there would always be a son of David on the throne of Israel. In the 500 years between the fall of Jerusalem and the subsequent Babylonian captivity and Mary's day, there had not been any descendant of David on the throne of Israel, for there had not even been a throne of Israel at all. But that fact did not mean that God was not true to his word. It meant that what God had said to David 1,000 years before was a promise and a prophecy. And at time it came to be understood that the prophecy would be fulfilled, and that one would arise who would be the cause of the rising and falling of many, and who would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of whose kingdom there would be no end. Now, that much Mary could understand, and she perhaps even anticipated it in the most lively way, as did any number of the people who until then had to walk in great darkness. They had been promised a great light, they hoped for it, and they looked for it with eager expectation. Such an announcement by the angel, therefore, might have been startling and exciting for all its suddenness. But in the broadest sense, it also was anticipated, as well it should have been. And Mary was no different than any of her people on the score. But what she couldn't anticipate, what she couldn't fathom, was what this might have to do with her, what her role in all of this might be. And things do not gain in clarity when the angel tells her that she, who although betrothed, is yet a virgin, will conceive a son, and that this son, Jesus, will be the one who is to come, the Son of the Most High. Now, Mary in life might have anticipated many things before this. She was betrothed to Joseph, and since betrothal in ancient Judaism was really the beginning of marriage and no mere engagement, she had already begun her life with her husband. She surely anticipated children. She surely anticipated raising them and teaching them. She surely anticipated keeping Joseph's house and even simply going with the other women of Nazareth down to the town well to get water and to talk. And she undoubtedly even anticipated the Messiah, and perhaps even fervently did so. But she surely could not have anticipated what was about to happen to her and all that was implied in Gabriel's greeting to her. For with that greeting, her life changed from the ordinary to a life of encountering deep and sometimes terrifying mysteries. There were, of course, the mysteries of joy that she soon experienced, Jesus' birth with the adoration of shepherds and kings, the strange and wondrous recognition of the child in the temple by the prophet Simeon, even the joy of watching him as a boy debate so well with the teachers in Jerusalem. But there are also the mysteries of the sorrow to come. We who have children are anxious enough when they are out late at night and the phone rings. Can we imagine what her life was like when she witnessed her son's brutal, unjust humiliation and crucifixion? And after that, who could possibly imagine the mysteries of glory to come? The resurrection, the ascension, the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Who could have anticipated any of this? And yet all of this was what was meant in the angel's greeting. Small wonder that Luke tells us that she was much perplexed. Who could have understood, or who could have anticipated? And yet after this greeting, after being told that the prophecy was being fulfilled and that she, even though a virgin and seemingly insignificant, was to conceive and bear the Messiah in her own body, her response to the terrifying and mysterious announcement was simply and quietly, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Now, Mary is often referred to as the first of the New Testament saints. And with respect to time, that is, of course, true. In a rather obvious way, she was the first to acknowledge the Messiah now come. But she's also the first of the New Testament saints in another sense, namely, that she is the model for all Christian faith. All Christian faith follows her example. Now, of course, people come to faith in any number of different ways. For some, it begins as it did with St. Paul, that is, by being knocked off one's horse or some reasonable equivalent thereof. It's an earth-moving experience. For others, it's a quieter and more drawn-out process. I remember doing supply preaching several times in a small country church in Illinois where there were 10 members and one elderly gentleman who had been coming without interruption for 30 years but still hadn't made up his mind as to joining yet. And then there are others like St. Augustine, who in his confessions recounts the story of how he moved from being an ambitious and sometimes dissolute youth to being inflamed by a love of philosophy, to finally accepting God's will as his own. And still others have been born in the faith and grown in it, while others are born in it, leave it, and then come back. But what each and every one of these people have in common is what they have in common with Mary. They have in some ways said in their heart of hearts, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word." And we all have it in common with her and with each other when we simply pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Once we say that, the unanticipated begins. St. Paul, the infamous persecutor of the church, becomes the apostle responsible for bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and becomes the gospel's foremost interpreter. Augustine, one-time rake and heretic, becomes the bishop of Hippo Regius and the one known in the history of the church as the Doctor of Grace. Or consider my South African colleague whom I mentioned earlier. He grew up, like any number of us, that is to say in a Christian family, and his story of how he came to faith was really no different than most of ours, although he lived a very different sort of life as a South African black under apartheid. He was baptized, he was confirmed, he went to church, and he prayed. But that knock that came on the door, on his door in that night from the South African secret police was very much the result of his having said somewhere along the line, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Why? Well, it was his involvement in the church's struggles against apartheid as a Christian heresy that had brought him to the attention of the race police. And so the resulting imprisonment and torture was a result of saying that. But so too was the time that he later spent in Princeton at the Center of Theological Inquiry as a notable theologian. And so too was his role as the moderator of the Black Reformed Church in South Africa. And so too was his position as an important figure in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in that country, which sought, and rather successfully, I might add, given what everybody expected, to make life livable and just for all the people in that country. And so too was his appointment as rector and vice chancellor of the University of Stellenbosch, South Africa's premier university. All of that was a result of having said, "Here am I." Paul, Augustine, and Russell Boatman all had that phrase, "Here am I," in common with Mary, and they have it in common with us. There's also one other thing that we hold in common with Mary. For all those who do say, sometimes even under their breath because they know how awesome a thing it is, "Here am I," they, like Mary, become pregnant with Christ himself, the very word of God. Augustine used to talk about what he called the inner word, and by that he meant the word in our souls, the word that we really mean, the unspoken word that stands behind all of our spoken words, the silence that stands behind all of the noise that our mouths make. Now, for many people, their inner word, no matter how smooth and elegant their outer words might be, is not a thing that we really want to hear. But for those who live in faith, that inner word, Augustine claimed, is no longer really theirs at all, for it has become by their consent, God's own word, the word become flesh. And it's at that point when our inner word is the word of God that we, like Mary, although in one sense the parent, will be led throughout life by the child that has been conceived in our souls. As we now come to Christmas, the feast of the Incarnation, the feast of the Word made flesh, let us then pay careful attention to Mary, for what we celebrate is not just the birth of a baby, the son of Mary and Joseph Christ, but also, and literally, the birth of the Word in us. May we, like Mary, also on this day be so bold as to say to the unanticipated greeting of God, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord, and let it be with me according to your word." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.